You have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go with me today to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Well, the United States of America is not technically at war. But make no mistake about it, we certainly have enemies, and we're fighting battles on many fronts. From cyber wars to espionage to economic warfare, the ever-present threat of terrorism, these unseen battles demand vigilance and readiness on the part of those who protect us. The great war today is not between nations. It is a war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That hostility began when Lucifer, the angel, rebelled against God, and a third of the angels in heaven joined him in that rebellion. Ever since, they have done all that they can do to defame, deter, and dethrone their creator God. In an unseen world, a spiritual battle rages, and it demands readiness and vigilance on our parts. We're returning today to the book of Daniel. Daniel is now in his mid-80s. He's been in some battles in his life, hasn't he? He's faced cruel kidnapping, unjust laws, ruthless politicians, proud kings, even a few hungry lions. And in all of those conflicts, as we've studied the life of Daniel, we have seen him unflagging in his courage. But in Daniel chapter 10, the Lord opens his eyes to the battle that has been behind all of those other battles. And when Daniel begins to understand it and believe it, it literally knocks him off his feet. And if you'll see it today, and you'll come to believe it and to understand it, it will knock you off your feet, if not physically, certainly spiritually. I will confess that after studying this passage, I have asked myself why I don't pray more. Why I don't pray with more fervency and earnestness. Why do I so often look for fleshly weapons in a battle that is clearly spiritual? So the title of the message this morning is Waging Spiritual Warfare. Let's look at Daniel chapter 10 and verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. We're going to learn from Daniel chapter 10 four truths about spiritual warfare. We'll study the first two this week and the last two next week. Look with me again at verse 1, if you would. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. The thing was true. We notice in the first place, spiritual warfare is real. It's a real thing. Amen. Verse 1 summarizes the events of chapters 10, 11, and 12. Chapters 11 and 12 reveal a vision about the future. Chapter 10 tells us how Daniel received that vision and how he came to understand it. So chapter 10 is really an introduction to what he will see in chapters 11 and 12. Now we read that this happens in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We're coming back to the story of Daniel after a long absence, so I think it would be good to refresh our memory on the setting. Chapters 1 through 6 are about the personal story of Daniel and his friends. They're biographical in nature. We meet Daniel when he is just a young man, kidnapped from Judah, carried into captivity to Babylon. And through a series of providential events, this young man is given an influential place in the Babylonian government. Though Daniel received a pagan education and a pagan name, he was steadfast in his faith. He stood courageously and refused to compromise. He's one of the few people in the Old Testament about whom we never read a blemish in his character. He's one of the most righteous men in the entire Bible. When you come to chapter 7, the focus of the book shifts from Daniel's personal life to Daniel's prophetic visions. And we've studied over the last many weeks the vision of the four beasts, the vision of the ram and the goat. Then you have that wonderful prayer of confession in chapter 9. At the end of the chapter, you have the breathtaking vision of the 70 weeks. That vision took place, the Bible tells us, in the first year of Cyrus. Now, those of you who are students of God's word will know that something important happened in the first year of Cyrus. He issued a proclamation that the Jewish people could return to their land. Now, the Bible doesn't say this explicitly. We can be almost certain that Daniel, in his high position of influence, had something to do with that proclamation. By the way, that's why Christians can't just retreat from public life, hide in our holy huddles. We have to be salt and light in our culture. Amen. It is possible to courageously stand for the truth without compromise and at the same time have an impact on our culture. Amen. Daniel did both. Now we come, the Bible says, to the third year of Cyrus. And you would think that the man we meet in chapter 10 would be overjoyed. And after all, the Jewish people have left their captivity and gone back to their homeland. Well, the man we meet in chapter 10 is not overjoyed at all. He's deeply burdened. Why is that? Well, Ezra tells us that when the Jewish people returned to their land, only 42,000 went with them. 42,000 among millions that were in captivity. It was a drop in the bucket. See, the people had grown so prosperous and comfortable in their captivity. They enjoyed their lives so much in pagan Babylon, they didn't want to go back to the land and have to start all over. The Bible tells us that when that small group did arrive, it took them 2 whole years just to clear the rubble and build the foundation of the temple. And by the time you get to the 3rd year of King Cyrus, that work has been all but abandoned. It's not even ongoing. Daniel's lifelong dream had been that Israel would return to her former glory. We know that the people who returned in that first return were led by a man named Zerubbabel, who is a descendant of David. And the reason he led the group is because it was the people's dreams that the kingly line would be reestablished and the kingdom would be restored. At his right hand was a high priest by the name of Joshua. And that is significant because the people hoped that the temple would be rebuilt and the priesthood would also be restored. Now, after some years have passed, in the 3rd year of Cyrus, it looks like none of that is going to happen. Daniel's dreams have been dashed. His life's work gone up in flames. And it is this deep disappointment that drives him to 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. Well, it says in verse 1 that the time of the vision appointed was long. Now stay with me here. That certainly means that the events that the vision concerned, let me say that more clearly, certainly mean that the events that were in the vision would transpire over a long period of time. But the word translated time in verse 1 is translated in other places as conflict or battle. So the vision not only took place over a long period of time, but it concerned a great conflict. And here in a couple of weeks when we study it, you'll see that's true. But what we learn in chapter 10 is that the conflict in the natural world is the result of conflict taking place in the spiritual world. And Daniel begins to recognize this in a new way, one that knocks him off his feet. Let's ask ourselves, why did so few of God's people return to the land when it was their destiny and calling to do so? Why did those who did return face such overwhelming opposition as they attempted to rebuild? Why is it that in the years that followed, even up until this day, that single group of people who occupy a very small piece of real estate globally has been the target of relentless slander, persecution, and threats of extinction? And the answer is, they have an enemy. And the truth of the matter is that you and I have an enemy today. Why is it that Christian young people face constant temptation from substance and sex and secular ideologies, threatening to destroy their character, ruin their reputation, and obliterate their faith? Why is it that Christian parents battle media and school and friends and attacks upon their marriage and spiritual oppression, all so that they might protect their children from said temptations and raise them to love the Lord? Why is it that those of you who are in the workplace will repeatedly face the choice to compromise your faith so you might advance your career? Why is it that in the church we fight with blood, sweat, and tears against enemies without and within for every inch of spiritual progress we would seek to make? Why is it that our brothers and sisters around the world are the targets of tyrants and terrorists? Let me ask you, what other group of people is being persecuted and martyred and butchered simply for their religious faith? Why Christianity? The answer to all those questions is clear. We have an enemy. You say, that is the most backwards, superstitious thing I've ever heard. Well, let me ask you, how do you explain the great evil that's in this world? How do you explain school shootings? how do you explain networks of people around the world who abduct children and sexually abuse them? 300,000 immigrants missing from our country. Rape gangs in England. Missing Christian girls in Nigeria. How do you explain the gas chambers in Dachau? Or the killing fields of Cambodia? I tell you, there is more than madness at work in this world. There is evil at work in this world. Malevolent, relentless, organized, efficient evil. I think the Bible's explanation of these things is the only one that makes sense in the long run. The Bible declares that evil is not an abstract. It's not like the dark side of the force in Star Wars, okay? Evil has an intelligent, conscious source. It has an originator. It is rooted in a personality. Yes, there is evil living inside of us, but there is a greater evil at work in this world. And the Bible says that evil is a person, and his name is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's bad news in and of itself, but the news gets even worse because the devil is not alone. He has co-workers. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to spend some time studying what the Bible has to say about the devil and his network of demons. Pay close attention because we're going to meet one of Satan's partners as we continue studying Daniel chapter 10. Now, Ephesians 6 is that famous passage in the New Testament about spiritual warfare. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, to whom is Paul writing? To those saved believers at Ephesus. And he writes to them because as children of God, they find themselves in the crosshairs of the devil. So he writes this passage to inform them about the spiritual battle that is raging all around them so they will be equipped to stand against the attacks of the devil. He says in verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What does that mean? It means that our battle is not against people. You might write it down, people are not my problem. People are not your problem. Whatever battle you are facing in the visible world today is the result of a battle that is taking place in the spiritual world. We are not battling against flesh and blood. He says, but against principalities and powers and so on. What Paul is teaching in this verse is that Satan has amassed an efficient organization of supernatural beings that the New Testament calls demons. They're the fallen angels that joined him in his rebellion against God. Satan is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. So he's enlisted these demons to assist him in his evil work in this world. Every army has a chain of command, so too does Satan's. First on the list, Paul says, are principalities. The word principality means chief ruler. So this refers to the chief rulers in Satan's army, those who are lesser in power only to himself. We're going to read here in just a moment in Daniel about a being called the Prince of Persia. He's a principality, a chief ruler in Satan's army who has jurisdiction over an entire nation and government. Underneath principalities, Paul says, are powers. The word simply means authority. We would say leaders. The principalities are the politicians in charge. The powers are the four-star generals who do their bidding. Interesting, the same word is used in Romans 13 to describe human leadership, the powers that be. Now, these demons wage war against all Christians, but as leading demons, they fight especially against the leaders, the authority figures on the other side. We've always said around here, new levels bring new devils. The closer you get to God and the more effective you become in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more demonic attacks from the pit of hell will be unleashed against you. Underneath principalities and powers are the rulers of darkness. When the scriptures, darkness refers to those who are outside of Christ, to those who are in spiritual darkness, to those who have not yet seen the light. It's the absence of spiritual direction. These particular demons operate in darkness and deception to keep lost people lost. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, notice that word has a little g, talking about Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Did you know this? There are specific demons in Satan's army that are assigned the responsibility to make sure that lost people don't get saved. I think if we had a set of spiritual glasses that allowed us to see the conflict that is raging, we would see these rulers of darkness present in this very room at this very hour. That they are wandering in our midst, sowing doubt and distraction in the minds of those who are spiritually lost, lest they should see the light. They're the rulers of darkness. They restrict spiritual light. They want to keep lost people from seeing the light. They want to keep saved people from being the light. And I don't know if the average Christian has ever encountered a principality or a power. But if you are involved in the work of getting the gospel to lost people, I promise you that you have engaged with a ruler of darkness. Now back to Ephesians 6 and 12. The last phrase there is spiritual wickedness in high places. I don't think this refers to a new classification of demon. Rather, it's a summary to remind us that wickedness has spiritual power, that it has authority in our present world. The word wickedness is the Greek word porneia. It usually refers in the New Testament to sexual sin. So don't miss what Paul is saying. It really is quite profound. He's saying that no sin is simply about urges and desires and chemicals. Behind every physical temptation is an assault in the spiritual world. So let's review for a minute. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Satan has a command structure. He's at the top. But because he can't be everywhere, he has a network of demons who do his work. The command structure under him is led by demonic princes that have great power. Under them are demons who've been given delegated authority. Their work is especially against leaders of every kind. National leaders, spiritual leaders, leaders in the home. Under them are rulers of darkness that restrict spiritual direction. They keep lost people lost. And they want saved people to live like they're lost. These demons push their agenda of spiritual wickedness and perversion for the purpose of enslaving men, women, boys, and girls. And Paul says that is who you wrestle against. Your problem is not your mother-in-law. Your problem is not your boss. Your problem is not your spouse. Your problem is the devil. That's the problem that you're facing. That's the battle you're engaged in. And that battle rages in this very room at this very moment. And as we leave and go out into this world, it is the battle we will face this week on every front. For many years, I was part of a faith-based recovery ministry here at the church. And each week, we would watch a video of the founder who taught what he called the 10 principles for finding freedom. One of those principles was, it is not possible to fight fleshly temptation with fleshly weapons. So just think about the people who were watching that video, people who were struggling with substance abuse, drugs, and alcohol. He explained that while the students were fighting fleshly temptations and they battled physical craving, the real battle was taking place in their spiritual lives. So as a result, anxiety, drugs, and methadone and support groups would only get them so far. Those things could possibly help with some of the physical symptoms. They could never fully win the battle because the battle was spiritual. What they needed was a spiritual relationship with God to give them the power they needed to win the spiritual war. He said, imagine you were looking out a window of your house and you saw a lion in your front yard. Will you imagine that with me? A lion. He was stalking your property, looking for any entrance into your home so he might devour that which was most precious to you. If you looked out your living room window today and you saw a lion, would you just stand there and look at him? Would you try to pretend that he wasn't there? Or would you check every door and every window to make sure that lion could not get in your house and devour that which was most precious to you? The Bible says there is a lion after you, but not just one lion, thousands and thousands of lions. Some are bigger than others, but all fierce in their own right. They are after your life. They're after your family. They are after your church. And you're telling me you don't have time to read your Bible in the morning. You're telling me you don't need to pray or attend church. We are in a spiritual battle that must be fought and won with spiritual weapons. And it's about time God's people took up the armor of God again. So number one, we're in a spiritual battle. One of the strongest weapons at our disposal is a weapon that Daniel employed in Daniel chapter 10. That brings us to our second point this morning. Prayer warriors are needed. Go back to Daniel 10 and verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now remember, Daniel's burdened with disappointment. He's disappointed more people didn't return to the promised land. He's disappointed with how things were going among those who had returned. How does Daniel deal with his deep disappointment? He prays. He fasts. If there's anything we have learned about Daniel as we've studied his life, is that he's a man of prayer. Remember, he prayed in chapter 2 when the king was going to put him to death. We know from chapter 6 that he prayed 3 times every day. We know he prayed for understanding when he received that first troubling vision. We have that beautiful prayer of confession in Daniel chapter 9. And now in response to the greatest disappointment of his life and the dashing of his dreams, he gives himself not to depression and despair, but to 3 weeks of prayer and fasting. And the Bible says one day he and some friends take a walk by what we know as the Tigris River. And while Daniel's walking, he's visited by a mysterious being. And that being is so glorious and so powerful, it knocks him to his face. He literally passes out. And we're going to talk more about that vision next week. Then after being out for some time, he is awakened by another being, I believe a different being. This time it's an angel. And the angel has a message for him. Look at verse 12, if you would. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days." Now, again, I know all of this seems so strange, especially if you've never studied this particular passage of Scripture before. The angel wakes Daniel up, and he says, "Daniel, I want you to know something. God dispatched me from heaven the first day you started praying." In other words, 21 days ago. "My coming to give you the vision that I'm going to give you was delayed by a battle with the prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now remember, this is an angel speaking. So we know that this prince that he was battling with was no human being. A human being could not delay an angel for 3 minutes, much less 3 weeks. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? He's a principality. a powerful demon assigned by Satan to influence the nation of Persia. And the angel might have lost the battle if not for the intervention of Michael, the archangel, the protector of Israel, and the most powerful of God's angelic host. And we won't take the time to read it, but in verse 20, the angel tells Daniel that once he's given him the vision and he's understood it, the angel is going back to the spiritual realm to keep battling against the prince of Persia. And he's going to stay in his place until the kingdom of Greece arises and that principality arises with them. Now, that's a pretty wild passage, isn't it? Let's quickly unpack the implications of it, okay? Number one, angels and demons exist. Number two, they battle each other in spiritual combat. Number three, certain demons and probably certain angels are given territorial and governmental assignments. There is most likely a prince of the United States of America. And praise God, most likely a strong angel assigned to the United States of America. The fourth implication of this, of course, is that our prayers do influence and affect the battle. Now, you probably want me to talk about numbers 2 and 3. The battles between angels and demons in the spiritual realm and territorial spirits. We may do more of that next week, but in the time that's remaining, I want to talk to you about number 4. Because that's where your focus ought to be. The angel said in verse 12, I am come for or because of thy words. Think of that in a minute. Daniel's prayers summoned an angel from heaven and enlisted him in a spiritual battle on behalf of God's people. Think of the implications of that. Apparently, when we pray, angels leave heaven. When we pray, they enter the fight in a way that they were not in the fight before. They stay in the fight long after we cease praying. That tells us there is more power in prayer than we have possibly known. It also means that there are some battles in the spiritual and physical realm that will not be fought and not be won unless you pray. One author said it this way: our prayers are weapons of warfare that provide ammunition for angels as they engage demonic forces of evil in spiritual combat. Our prayers matter. They make a difference in the unseen but certain world of the spiritual. There is a battle raging. Prayer warriors are needed. I want you to think with me for just a moment. What if God opened our eyes and allowed us to see what is really going on in this world? I think if we saw it, it would knock us off our feet, just like it did Daniel. What if he allowed us to see the demons who are relentlessly attacking our young people? I believe young people are number one on Satan's most wanted list, because if he can get them young, he can keep them for a lifetime. If we could see it, I think those of us who are parents and grandparents will spend a lot less time watching television and scrolling social media, and a lot more time teaching the Bible to our teenagers and on our knees in prayer for them. Prayer warriors are needed. What if God allowed us to see the principalities that are assaulting our president and the justices of the Supreme Court and the senators and representatives? Why do you think so many of them are so quickly corrupted once they get to Washington, D.C.? I tell you, if we could see what was really happening, we'd spend less time watching cable news and more time asking God to send his holy angels to intervene on behalf of the country that we love. Amen. Prayer warriors are needed. What if you could see the battle that's taking place right now as I preach God's word and souls are on the line? I don't think you'd care much about the length of the sermon or whether you like the choir special or what you're having for lunch after church today. Yeah. You'd beseech heaven while I'm preaching to send one more angel so one lost soul might come to Jesus today. Prayer warriors are needed.
What if you could see those rulers of darkness who were attacking pastors and church leaders? Why do you think so many of them are falling? Satan's fighting and God's people have stopped praying. Prayer warriors are needed. Amen. The Puritan Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. Satan laughs at our toils, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." I reckon that's why having a prayer life is such a battle. Because it's the greatest weapon we have, and Satan knows it. I suppose that's why so many of you have been deceived by him into thinking you don't have time to pray. That's why so many of us who teach and preach God's word are convinced we'd be better off spending 15 minutes finding another illustration or joke rather than bathing our sermon or Sunday school lesson in prayer. Amen. I think it's why I have struggled with consistency in my prayer life throughout my life. It's why so many of you have struggled. I've wondered over the years why I can preach whole series on prayer and so few people actually do it. I can preach on giving and people will give. I can preach on soul winning and people will go soul winning. I can preach on prayer and not a person will leave the island, not a person will stop praying. Why is it? Because there's nothing in this world that old slew foot feared any more than when that righteous old man Daniel got down on his knees to pray for God's people. And there is nothing he fears more today than a Christian man or Christian woman who falls on his knees to pray and do spiritual warfare. You know why you don't pray? Because the devil fights it. You know why the devil fights it? Because it's your weapon against him. It was Corrie Ten Boom who said, "When a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. But when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy." Prayer warriors are needed. And it's time for every soldier in God's army to get in the fight. We learned in the first place this morning that spiritual warfare is real. Let me make an appeal to those who do not know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you have never trusted Christ, I want you to know today you have an enemy. And he hates you because he hates God, and God loves you. One day that enemy is going to spend eternally burning in a lake of fire. I tell you, his fate is already sealed. It was sealed at the empty tomb. That great adversary, the devil, is going to spend eternity burning in a lake of fire, but because he hates God and he hates that which God loves, he wants to take you with him. And today there's nothing the devil would want more than for you to delay your salvation for another day. I tell you, if you're here without Christ, not only do you have a great enemy, but you have a great Savior. He didn't just sit on his throne and observe the conflict from afar. No, he entered into the battle and did conflict against the wicked one. And on the cross of Calvary, the powers of hell raged against him. He died for your sins and in your place, and 3 days later he rose from the grave, and because he conquered sin and death, you can conquer it too. And today, if you will give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, he will give you eternal life with him. You don't have to go to hell with the devil. You can go to heaven to be with Jesus, but the choice is up to you. Whose side are you on? You can give your heart and life to Christ and join the army of our Lord and Savior, and know for sure that you have eternal life. Spiritual warfare is real, and whether you recognize it right now, there's a battle being fought for your soul today, and you have a choice about who gets the victory. Number two, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, prayer warriors are needed. How's your prayer life today? See, Pastor, I never really understood the implications. I didn't understand that there are some angels that won't leave heaven unless I pray. I need to pray in a renewed way for young people in our church. I need to pray in a renewed way for the United States of America. I need to pray in a renewed way for those who are in leadership in my life and for my church. I have been in the fight, but today I'm going to get in the fight because prayer warriors are needed. And I'm going to tell you something. If more Christians got in that fight, our church would be different, our city would be different, and our country would be different. It's not different because we don't pray. We are all waging spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage that opens our eyes to a world that most of us very rarely consider. I believe what your word says, that there is a spiritual world, that the battle is raging right now, and that what we do in the visible world has an effect in the invisible world. Lord, if there is someone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, help them to choose a side today. I pray they'll give their hearts and lives to Christ. For all of your people who have neglected this incredible weapon we have in prayer, help us to wield it and use it and give ourselves to it in an increasing way. With every head bowed and every eye closed, how many of you would say, I got to be honest, I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure I've ever made my choice. If the choice is between heaven and hell, the devil and Jesus, I'll take heaven and I'll take Jesus, and I'm ready to give my life to him today. If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, but today I want to do it. God bless you. God bless you. Would you hold it up? I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ. God bless you as Lord and Savior, but today I want to. Pastor, would you please pray for me? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and I will pray for you. And I believe that prayer will have some power today. But I want you to know you must personally trust Christ as Lord and Savior. You must give your life to him today. You must ask him to come into your life. And here in just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. We're going to stand here in just a moment. And if you raise your hand to that first question, this will be your opportunity to choose a side. Leave your seat and come. And we'll show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior and heaven is your home. If you raise your hand, I'm going to pray for you. But more must be done. You must leave your seat and trust in Christ today. How many of you Christians would say, I believe spiritual warfare is a real thing, but I haven't really thought about it the way that I should, and I certainly haven't been praying like a spiritual battle would demand that I pray. God has convicted my heart, and today I'm going to get in the fight. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Now look, anytime you preach a message on prayer, people are going to be convicted about it. I'm convicted as I preach it today. But I want to ask you to make it specific today. What is it that you have failed to do in your prayer life? Who have you failed to pray for like you should pray for them? Perhaps it is young people. Perhaps it is our president and national leaders. Perhaps it's leaders in the church. Perhaps it's your own family. Who is it that you are going to commit to praying for in a renewed and more fervent way? Make that decision to the Lord. Talk to him about how you're going to keep that decision and begin a habit of daily prayer. Father, we ask that you would bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.